The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Amen. We'll rejoice. Thank you, choir. Let's look together in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. We are studying what it looks like to passionately pursue Jesus. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about as a Christian, how we set what I'm calling holy boundaries. This, in some ways, is the story of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 1, to begin with, Daniel chapter 1, and I'll read the first 8 verses of that chapter. This is what the Word of God says. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, Babylonian names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission, not to defile himself this way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Healthy people learn how to create boundaries for their lives. These rules, limits, guidelines by which you decide what you're going to allow in and what you're not going to allow in physically. By what you're going to allow people to do and say to you and what you're not going to allow people to do and say to you emotionally. And these boundaries have a way of defining who you are, of allowing you to be your true self. In fact, I would say that you can never be everything that God created you to be if you do not understand that you have to create boundaries emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Boundaries create a healthy life. And so I want to talk this morning about that in your Christian life and how living in a world that is erasing lines, a world that is antagonistic to anyone who draws boundaries, and living that world where you will be persecuted and demonized and antagonized and ostracized when you try to create any kinds of boundaries. When you stand up for anything that you believe in, you will take rocks from both sides. In that kind of world, how do you create appropriate boundaries for your Christian life? Is there anything in your life that you are willing to say, here's where I draw the line, I will not cross this line? It's my contention, biblically speaking, that it is healthy to do that. In fact, that you cannot truly serve God until you do that. Daniel enters into a pagan polytheistic culture, and he says, here's where I draw the lines. This is how I will practice my Jewish faith within this polytheistic culture. And he draws lines where he says, if I cross this line, I'm no longer Jewish. I'm no longer who I say I am. I want to talk about that this morning, but I want to talk about it always in the context and the framework. I want to set a context and a framework for that, because there is a framework outside of which this idea makes no sense. that nothing that Daniel does in here or tells us to do makes any sense outside of this framework. And here's the framework for Daniel. It needs to be the framework or context for us when we start talking about drawing boundaries. And that framework is this: all glory and honor go to God. That my life is all lived out for the honor and glory of God. It's all for the honor and glory of God. That's the context. My dad battled against cancer for 4 years, about a year and a half before he went to heaven. He was going through some tests dealing with the cancer. They were about to start another round of chemo. They had to do a test first where they shoot dye into your veins and to take a picture. And he had an allergic reaction to the dye, and his heart stopped on the table, on the examination table. His heart stopped. He died, literally, on the table. And they brought him back. Thank God for nurses and doctors who were trained. And so they brought him back, and he was in the hospital for 2 weeks after that. I was there when he came to, right after everything he had gone through. He went away and he came back and he opened his eyes and I was there. He had tubes coming out of everywhere. He had a tube down his throat. And he saw me and he wanted to say something, but of course he has this tube all the way down his esophagus. He can't speak. He's trying to say, I say, Dad, wait. Dad, write it down. He says, no. Well, you're going to have to wait till they take the tube out. Dad, just, it's okay. And so we go through this. I'm with him for the next 48 hours. I never leave his side. Every time a nurse comes into the room, he wants to say something. Dad, you're going to have to wait. Write it down. No. Okay, you're going to have to wait. Every time anyone came in the room, he wanted to say something. No, Dad, you have to wait. Finally, the time came, I don't know, 48 hours later or so, the nurse comes in with the doctor's orders to remove the tube. I'm standing there beside his bedside holding his hand. She removes the tube. I don't know what that feels like. I've never been through that, but your throat must be awfully sore. I think maybe she gave him some ice chips or something. I don't remember, but he swallowed. And finally, after 48 hours, he can speak. And the nurse is standing there and says, okay, Dad, what is it you want to say? And he says to her, I'm 83 years old. I said, really, Dad? That's what you want? That's what you've been trying to say? She has your chart. She knows you're 83 years old. I'm 83 years old. I said, Dad, I reflected on that, and it was almost like I realized my dad, all the men in his family died young. One of his brothers died at 32, brain aneurysm. Another brother died at 42, heart attack. Another brother died at 44, heart attack. His own father died at 70, which is looking younger every day, by the way. 70. It's not that old. All the men in his family died young. My dad was like my granddaughter, who's 4 years old. No, she's not 4 years old, she'll tell you. She's four and a half. She's four and a half. And I guess you get to a certain age where you start saying, I'm 83 and a half. You start being proud of it again, right? My dad was proud. What he was saying, in a sense, he was smiling and saying, it doesn't matter. I'm 83, all glory and honor to God. Everything is honor and glory and praise to God. That we live our lives, no matter how long he gives us, we're saying, praise the Lord, I made it to 83, all glory and honor and glory to God. That's the context. Outside of that context, nothing else I say today is going to make any sense whatsoever. So Daniel is a young man in 598 BC when Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem and carries off with him certain exiles, certain men who are the cream of the crop, the best of the best, the brightest stars in Jerusalem. And Daniel is one of them, and he's taking them to groom them for a governorship position in the empirical hierarchy of Babylon. He's going to groom them for greatness in his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar is, and Daniel is one of them. And so Daniel finds himself in a polytheistic pagan foreign culture trying to live out his faith. And so what can we learn from him about how to do that? He sets some holy boundaries. And the first thing I want you to see about Daniel is that he chooses his boundaries very carefully. He carefully chooses his boundaries ahead of time. He has carefully chosen to say, these are the things that if I cross these, if I violate this belief, then I no longer am who I say I am. What are those lines for you? If I cross this line, then I am no longer Christian. I am no longer Jesus follower. Don't ask me, Daniel says, don't ask me to cross this line. And you may kind of wonder, well, yeah, it was a dietary thing, right? That's the first one. It's not the last one, by the way, but it's the first one is dietary. Why is he all wrapped up in what he eats, right? We're Americans. We'll eat anything. We have to understand that in an ancient Hebrew faith, what you put into your mouth was sacred. It was a sacred act. Eating was a sacred act. Your body is the temple of God, according to Hebrew thought. Your body is a temple that God has created for your soul, for your spirit, and what you put in matters. And so God had prescribed, these are the things you can put in, these are the things you cannot put in. These are the things you allow in, these are the things you don't allow in. These are the places you will go, these are the places you will not go. It was a sacred act for them. It means everything to him. God says to the Hebrew people, and he says to us, be holy as I am holy. And this idea of being holy as God holy, we've gotten the word holy all wrapped up and entangled with the idea of being perfect or being sinless. That's not what it means. Holiness has never meant that. Holiness just means other than. It means separate from. It means distinct from. It means different than. Be holy as I am holy is a call to be separate from, distinct from, other than everything else all around us. And so Daniel is trying to be holy as God is holy, to be separate from, distinct from, other than the pagan polytheistic culture all around him. And he's constantly being pulled into that culture, and he's constantly pushing back to say, this thing I cannot do, this will defile me. There were three things, by the way, that the Jewish exiles kept religiously that distinguished them from everything else. The three things that literally saved Judaism from extinction. Judaism would have gone extinct had it not been for the exiles in Babylon. They're the ones who kept the faith alive. And three distinctions that were paramount for them because they could no longer offer the sacrifices in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. And these were the three things. Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. They could still keep the Sabbath. Male circumcision. They could still do male circumcision. Made them distinct. And diet, what they ate. You say, well, it's just food. No, it's not just food. It literally saved Judaism as a faith from extinction. Diet. Daniel says, I draw the line here. He had decided ahead of time, these are my boundaries. Before you reach the crisis, before you get the pressure, before the world tries to take it away from you, you have to decide, this thing I will not allow the world to take away from me. This thing I will hold on to no matter what. You may decide, for instance, that it's to love unconditionally. You may decide that the value for you that makes you Christian, more that makes you distinct, that makes you different from everyone else, is that you're going to love the unlovable, the one who is so steeped in sin that they will never get out of their sin, but you're going to love them anyway. That nothing is going to keep you from loving someone, no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they've done, no matter how awful the world says they are, that you're going to love them anyway. And when you decide that that's what you're going to do, get ready, because you're going to get rocks thrown at you from both sides, from outside the church and from inside the church. Amen. That may be it for you. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, get ready. Peter tells the persecuted church in the first century Christian church, he tells the persecuted church, get ready. They're already being persecuted. They're already being thrown into the arena with the lions. They're already being strung up and set on fire to light Nero's parties. They're already being persecuted. And he says to them, be ready to explain why you believe the way you do. This is the other thing Daniel does, by the way. Watch Daniel. He explains his boundaries with grace. He does it with grace. He goes to his supervisor, and he says to him, look, this food that you're trying to give me is going to defile me according to my faith. I can't eat it. And the supervisor says to him, look, my hands are tied. If I don't give you the king, this is the best food in the land. This is primo. We have our Babylonian dietitian who has created this meal for you, and this is designed to make you strong and big and powerful and looking amazing. You have to eat the food. If you don't eat the food and I take you before the king and you look puny and pale and weak, then it's my head that's on the chopping block. He says, I can't help you. And Daniel says, well, look, why don't we do this, right? Let's just test it. You give your people this food, and give us Hebrew people we're vegetarians, right? That's why I'm glad I'm not Jewish, right? They're vegetarians. They're vegetarian, just vegetables. We'll just eat vegetables. And let's see who looks better at the end. And you know the story at the end, who looked better. Daniel and his guys looked better, stronger, more vibrant than the carnivorous meat eaters, right? And now scientifically, we know why, right? But it happened. Daniel, but is graciously explaining. Look, it's not always possible, but we as Christians should always lead with grace and love and kindness. We should always be able to explain why we believe what we believe, why we take the stand we're taking with grace and love and kindness. There is so much anger in the world. God has called us, be holy as I am holy. Let's start with not being so angry. There is so much anger in the world, and we are the ones who say, we are going to be different from that. And we're going to start every conversation with love and kindness and grace, and we're going to be able to explain why we believe the way we believe and why we must take the stands we must take. We're not going to come off of that, but we're going to do it with love and grace and respect and kindness. There are far too many Christians who start every controversial conversation with anger. They start it with anger. There are too many angry people out there. God says, be holy as I am holy. Be different from that. Be distinct from that. Be different. To be holy means to be set apart, different. Let's start there. We're not going to be angry. We refuse to be angry. And the reason Daniel can do this is because Daniel allows God to fight his battles for him. He allows God to fight his battles for him. Daniel sets up the test. Let's just do this test. The food of your gods and the food of my God. And let's see who wins the test. And then he steps back and he lets God win the battle for him. By the way, this is not the last battle for Daniel. Later on, there will be a decree issued that no one is to pray to anyone but Nebuchadnezzar. But three times a day, Daniel faces Jerusalem and he says his prayers to his God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he gets in trouble for this, and they tell the king, Daniel is doing this, and they bring Daniel before the king, and Daniel asks Daniel, is this true? Are you praying to anyone other than me? He says, yes, I have to pray to my God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the king is angry, and he's going to throw Daniel into a pit with lions. He's going to throw him into the lion's den and for the lions to devour him. But right before he throws him in, he says to Daniel, watch this, he says to Daniel, I sure hope that the God, I like you, Daniel, and I hope that the God that you serve continuously, this God you keep praying to, I sure hope that he saves you. And of course, you know the story. He does. He rescues him because Daniel allows God to fight his battles. You don't have to rage. You don't have to holler and scream. You don't have to angrily write back or hit back or push back. And if you examine why we're doing that, my contention is that we are fighting some battle that's really all about me. I'm right. I need to win. I need to be proven right. I need to be right. We're fighting a battle about me. But God, Daniel lets, when we're fighting me battles, then we feel like we have to fight. But when we're fighting God's battle, we can let him win the battle. That's exactly what Daniel does. And this, I'm saying, is the key. This is the absolute key to everything I'm talking about. Outside of this framework, nothing I'm saying, nothing Daniel did is going to work outside of this framework, and that is that Daniel brings all honor and glory to God. It's all God. It's all for God. It's all to God. It's all about God. None of this is about Daniel for Daniel. It's about God. After God saves Daniel from the lion's den, they look down and the lions are not harming Daniel. And they pull Daniel out. And the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan polytheistic king who threw Daniel into the lion's den, right? That same king pulls him out. He sees that God has won the battle for him. And this is what the king says. He issues this decree. He says this. Listen, Daniel chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. He says this, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. This is an Old Testament way of saying we must respect the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. There's something about the way Daniel laid down his life in the lion's den that made this pagan king realize and understand that none of this was about Daniel. It was all about Daniel's God. And he gave all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, not to Daniel, but to Daniel's God. It was clear that it was Daniel's God who was the hero of the story. It was Daniel's God who had rescued him. It was Daniel's God who was fighting back. And it was Daniel's God, therefore, who deserved all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. So why do we do it? We set these boundaries. We draw these lines that we must draw. These lines that we say, if I cross this line, I'm no longer who I say I am. Why do we do that? The other three guys in this story that were mentioned earlier, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went through the same thing, didn't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had drawn a line. There had been another decree issued that everyone was to bow down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had set himself up not only to be king, but also to be God. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we cannot cross that line. We cannot bow down. He gets mad. He's going to throw them into the fiery furnace. But right before they go in, he says, one more chance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I like you. Bow down. You just have to bow down. Just bow down once. Just really quick. A quick boom, bow. Nobody else will see you, right? Just bow down once. Come on. Right? And they say this. They say, we will never bow down to you. They say, watch what they say. They say, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we will never bow down to you, O King. You understand? It's not about us. Even if our God decides that it's time for us to die in the fiery furnace, we will be burned in the pit of the furnace before we cross this line. This line, if I cross this line, I'm no longer who I say I am. Do you have any lines in this world? As a Christ follower, I say this line we will not cross. And why? The context, the framework, because it's about our God. The motive is not for my name to be vindicated. The motive is not for my reputation to be restored. The motive is not for me to be proven right and you to be proven wrong. The motive is not for my side to win. The motive is not for me to get my way. And I think too often in these conversations, when you see Christians angry, these really are their motivations. I have to be right. I have to get my way. I have to be proven that I'm better than you. I have to be uplifted. I have to win the argument, you understand? It's me, 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 me. None of this works outside of the context that it's all about the honor and glory of God, that his name will be lifted up, that his glory will be revealed, that all people will be drawn unto him. If Jesus be lifted up, all men and women will be drawn unto him. The motive always has to be to the honor and glory of God. That's why I draw the lines, so he will be honored, so he will be glorified, so his name will be magnified, so his fame will spread throughout the earth. Not mine, his. That's the framework. It doesn't work. It doesn't work outside of that. And my dad turned 85 in February, and right before he died, we were going to throw a big party for him. We're going to throw a big party, invite everybody over. Throw a big, in my culture, we call it a pachanga. Big pachanga we're going to throw. It's going to be huge, okay? And so all the family, which in my family means a lot of people, okay? I have 54 first cousins. Yeah, I know. I won't say anything about that. Anyway, big family. My dad said no. He didn't want. He said wait. He was going through chemotherapy. He was afraid. He didn't know how he was going to be feeling at that time. He said, I don't want that. Wait. I'm not feeling good. And so my sister and I reluctantly said, okay, we'll wait till after you're finished with the chemotherapy. But his birthday weekend, 85, I went to Houston to spend the weekend with him anyway, even though we weren't throwing a party. And I spent that whole weekend with my dad. He died 3 weeks later. But I spent that weekend with him. Of course, I had no idea. And I asked him, Dad, how are you doing? He said, fine. And I said, are you sure? And he smiled at me. He said, I'm 85. I'm 85. In other words, God can heal my cancer if he wants to. But even if he doesn't, all honor and glory and praise to God. I'm 85. I never thought I'd make it this far. Every day is a bonus. God can heal me from my cancer, but even if he doesn't, all honor and glory and praise to God. Amen. These are the choices you make in your life as you go through life. These are the lines that Jesus calls you to draw. Holy boundaries. This is my life. This, because my life is being lived for the honor and glory of God. I want you to hear a story of a young lady in our church who, I don't know, at the age of 15 or 16, gets this better than I ever did at 15 or 16 about the lines that she had to draw. The boundaries that she decided to set in her life when God spoke to her. What, as she grew in her spiritual life, what she decided was most important in her life. I want you to hear her story. Her name is Lauren Teets, and I want you to hear her story.
Basically, I'm a swimmer. I was a swimmer. I was at the peak of my performance during this last summer, and I really had it all going for me. It was basically like my mission field where I was also working out, staying in shape, and getting really good times and going to really cool meets. And then God said, no, this is not where your time needs to be spent. This is not where I want you to be anymore. And I ignored him. I said, God, no, I'm doing so good right now. Can you see all these people whose lives I'm changing? Like, I'm talking about you all the time. Come on. But throughout all of that, like, my time in the Word just wasn't what it should be for a person who's telling people about Jesus. So at one of our Vertical Unleashed, we had a pastor who came and talked about, I am the vine, you are the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that meant a lot because my own spiritual growth had just kind of stopped. And I had been so focused on telling other people about God that it had almost become an idol and it had gotten separated from God himself. And then we had camp this summer and you hear all those stories about, I went to camp and then my life was changed forever. But actually mine was. We had a bunch of conversations about making telling people about God your idol, but not really being centered on him. That really helped me be able to step out from swim. It was really hard to give God all my time to step away from swim because I knew all of my swim friends and my coaches were telling me I was doing the wrong decision. Like literally nobody backed me up besides my mom and my dad. You hear that thing where it's like the dot on like the big long rope. And it makes me realize that it was like a little bitty sliver of the dot on the big long rope that I thought was so, so, so important that I wasted a solid year and a half of this great relationship with Christ to focus on this little bitty part of this ginormous timeline. But now I come to church on Sundays and I'm so into it. I'm like, God, I just want to praise you. I have had hours and hours. I've had so much time with you all this week, and I just want to let it out and praise you today. And oh my goodness, Sundays mean so much more to me now. So I'm not a swimmer anymore. I'm a child of the King, and that's where all of my time goes now.
I listen to stories like that, and Lauren isn't the only one, and I think, boy, our future is in beautiful hands. God never stops working. Thank you. Where are you going to draw your lines? Where are you going to say this is enough? Where are you going to set your priorities? Where you say this is the line I've drawn. And no matter what the world says to me or how the world tries to pull me, that God will rescue me if I draw my lines and I set my boundaries. God will rescue me. But even if he doesn't, all the honor and the glory and the praise to God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you love us and the way you never stop loving us, the way you love us with an undying, unquenchable, unconditional, undeniable love. And we love you back, Father, in our own weak and pale way. We want to love you back with all our hearts. And we pray, Father, that you would accept our love, that you would just infuse us with your spirit dwelling in us, so that we can be everything that you want us to be, Lord. We desire to be with you, to pursue you, to love you, to be yours every day. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.